From 1 Samuel 16, verses 1 through 13, found on page 403 of your pew Bible. The Lord said to Samuel, "How long will you mourn for Saul, since I have rejected him as king over Israel? Fill your horn with oil and be on your way. I am sending you to Jesse of Bethlehem. I have chosen one of his sons to be king." But Samuel said, "How can I go? If Saul hears about it, he will kill me." The Lord said, "Take a heifer with you and say, 'I have come to sacrifice to the Lord.' Invite Jesse to the sacrifice and I will show you what to do. You are to anoint for me the one I indicate." Samuel did what the Lord said. When he arrived in Bethlehem, the elders of the town trembled when they met him. They asked, "Do you come in peace?" Samuel replied, "Yes, in peace. I have come to sacrifice to the Lord. Consecrate yourselves and come to the sacrifice with me." Then he consecrated Jesse and his sons and invited them to the sacrifice. When they arrived, Samuel saw Eliab and thought, "Surely the Lord's anointed one stands before the Lord." But the Lord said to Samuel, "Do not consider his appearance or his height, for I have rejected him. The Lord does not look at things that people look at. People look at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart." Then Jesse called Abinadab, and had him pass in front of Samuel. But Samuel said, "The Lord has not chosen this one either." Jesse then had Shammah pass by, but Samuel said, "Nor has the Lord chosen this one." Jesse had seven of his sons pass before Samuel, but Samuel said to him, "The Lord has not chosen these." So he asked Jesse, "Are these all the sons you have?" "There is still the youngest," Jesse answered. "He is tending sheep." Samuel said, "Send for him. We will not sit down until he arrives." So he sent for him and brought him in. He was glowing with health and had a fine appearance and handsome features. The Lord said, "Rise and anoint this one." So Samuel took a horn of oil and anointed him in the presence of his brothers. And on that day, the Spirit of the Lord came powerfully upon David. Samuel then went to Ramah. This is the word of our Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Our next reading comes from the Gospel of John. It's a rather lengthy reading, which we have shortened to be chapter 9, verses 1 through 13. But feel free to read on for some extra details. Hear the word of God. As he went along, he saw a blind man from birth. His disciples asked him, "Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" "Neither this man nor his parents sinned," said Jesus, "but this happened so that the works of God might be displayed in him. As long as it is day, we must do the works of him who sent me. Night is coming when no one can work. While I am in the world, I am the light of the world." After saying this, he spit on the ground, made some mud with the saliva, and put it on the man's eyes. "Go," he told him, "wash in the pool of Siloam." This word means sent. So the man went and washed, and came home seeing. His neighbors and those who had formerly seen him begging, they asked, "Isn't this the same man who used to sit and beg?" Some claimed that he was. Others said, "No, he only looks like him." But he himself insisted, "I am the man." "How then were your eyes opened?" they asked. And he replied, "The man they called Jesus made some mud and put it on my eyes. He told me to go to Siloam and wash. So I went and washed, and then I could see." "Where is this man?" they asked him. "I don't know," he said. Word of God, word of life, thanks be to God. There were two brothers, rich, extravagant, rude. They had little concern for the people around them. They used their wealth to cover over their transgressions, while others paid the price. Occasionally, they would go to church just to keep up a good image. But people knew the truth. And one day, one of the brothers passed away. And the surviving brother gave the pastor a check and said, "This check is to pay for any needs the church may have. Building, programs, staff, bathrooms upstairs. I only ask one favor. I need you to tell the people at the funeral that my brother was a saint." The pastor paused for a moment. Of course, the church could use the money, but this person was hardly what most would call a saint. But he had an idea. He accepted the check, deposited it in the bank, and when the time came for the funeral, he said, "Friends, there's no question but that Bob, the deceased, was a wretched, ungodly sinner, selfish to the core. But compared to his brother John, Bob was a saint." How do we perceive others? How might others perceive us? In a world where many are prone to deem some as worthy or unworthy, as saints or sinners, what is an appropriate Christian attitude in making assessments about other people? As he went along, Jesus saw a man born blind from birth, to which his disciples asked that infamous question, "Teacher, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" It's a question that may sound strange or even judgmental, but in ancient times, disabilities were often thought to be the consequence of human sin. You hear it in the book of Deuteronomy. "The Lord will inflict you with madness and blindness, confusion of the mind, as a result of your sins." In Psalm 38, "There is no health in my bones as a result of my sins." In the book of Job, Eliphaz the Temanite raises the question, "Who, being innocent, has ever perished? When did someone who plowed evil not reap what they sow? At the breath of God, they are destroyed. At the blast of his anger, they perish." There's a precedent for this kind of connection between suffering and wrongdoing. And this is not to say that there aren't consequences for things that we say or do. I may have told you about the time in college one of my friends tricked another one of my friends into pressing a large dart, rubber dart, on his forehead. He said, "You have to lick it first, then stick it on there really good. He said, it makes the strangest sensation on your forehead. Try it." And he did. And he had a golf ball sized dot on his forehead for about 2 weeks. Gave all new meaning to Ash Wednesday. There are consequences to things we do in the world. But can we say that blindness or other disabilities are the direct result of human sin? How does Jesus reply? "Neither this man nor his parents were the cause of the blindness, but he was born this way so that the glory of God might be revealed." This was a change in perception. the way people saw things. What Jesus said was a paradigm shift. How can Jesus perceive glory in this man when for centuries others could only perceive unworthy, damaged goods, lost cause, the blind man? He was born this way to show us something good. I mentioned a homeless person that was part of a congregation Elaine and I used to serve. There were lots of homeless people that came to the church for various needs, money, transportation, payment of bills. But somehow, Dennis was different. He didn't desire all of these other material things, not that there's anything wrong with that, but Dennis craved connection. He craved friendship. He craved a community, things that he didn't have. And so we worshiped together with Dennis. When he was sick, we visited him in the hospital. We broke bread with Dennis. I remember sitting on the steps of the chapel, talking with Dennis about God. And over time, we no longer saw Dennis as a homeless person, but as a child of God. One pastor went as far to say, after he passed, "I will miss him. He was a teacher to us." He found his family among this community. I've often asked, what is it that separated Dennis from so many others? And I think 1 Samuel had it best. It was a heart. He had a heart for God and a heart for people. One could ask, who sinned, Dennis or his parents, that he was born homeless? Neither, said Jesus. He is one of the many examples in this world of one who demonstrates the glory of God in real and powerful ways. I was walking along the other day when a woman stopped me and she said, "You're a pastor, aren't you?" And I said, "Yeah." And she said, "Can I tell you something good?" And I said, "Yeah." She said, "My husband and I have been married for about 20 years. And in that time, the only two things he did was ride motorcycles and drink beer. Don't get me wrong," she said. "I knew what I was getting into when I married him. And I knew that he was not the religious type. And I knew that I had a faith. And for 20 years, we never went to church. Didn't think we had a need. Well, he was diagnosed with cancer not too long ago. He was given only a few months to live, but he outlived that time. It has now been 2 years, and he has a new lease on life. Something changed, Pastor. His biker friend gave him a copy of the Gospel of Mark. He didn't give him the whole Bible because he knew he wouldn't read it, but he fell in love with the Gospel of Mark. And then he asked for Matthew and Luke and John. And now we pray together. He asked to go to church, and we found one. He asked the preacher, 'What do I need to do to become a Christian?' Long story short, and this was not the requirement, but he's going to be baptized. We got almost 40 motorcycle riders who plan to attend this service, many of whom have never set foot in a church. Pastor, this experience with the cancer has turned his life around. It's like he can see again." Have you ever felt that? Have you ever experienced that? Too often it is tempting to declare something as lost or broken or done for. But you never know what lengths God will go to ensure that we are found time and time again. We all have the capacity to reflect the glory of God, no matter where we are. One of my favorite stories as a kid was about the auctioneer. It was at the end of the day and the people were tired, and the auctioneer held up an old violin that had seen many seasons. Out of tune, finish worn in places, the auctioneer held it up. "Come on, $1, $2, nothing. About that time, a man with a beard came down the aisle, picked up the violin, dusted it off, tuned it up, tightened the bow, and played the most beautiful music. He handed it back to the auctioneer, and before he had time to call for a bid, The voices filled the room. 300, 500, 700, 1,000. Sometimes, said Jesus, the heart grows dull. Sometimes, he said, it's hard to hear grace. Sometimes, he said, it's hard to see. But if they would turn to me, I will help them. I will heal them. Then he said, blessed are the eyes that see. Blessed are the ears that hear. Thanks be to God.
Amen.
Friends, at this time, let us stand as we are able and sing hymn number 839.